Let's see. Find. I'm heavy on the front end and in the middle of the sermon on text of scripture. So, find Daniel chapter 2. Romans 11. Romans 11, that's the first one. Daniel chapter 2, after that, back to the New Testament, Colossians, and then 1 Peter. So, we're going to have Romans 11, and then we're going to have Daniel 2. And then we're going to have Colossians, and then we're going to have 1 Peter. Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 4. Okay. Are we ready? Okay. Hopefully. I'm ready. How's this for a sovereign shout-out to start off a sermon on Romans 12? It has to do with my normal daily routine when I first come over here in the mornings to study. Last Wednesday, I came in, I set my stuff on my desk, I did my praying and my Bible reading first like I usually do. Then, like most days, I grab the two baked eggs that Danelle has already prepared for me out of the fridge at the house. And so I take them down to the end of the hallway and I put them in the microwave and I warm them up in a paper plate. And then I bring them back into the study and I eat my eggs and drink my coffee while I study in the morning. I have learned that when I come back in with my paper plate, not to lay it down on the desk because it leaves a mark. Because I don't know why, but it leaves a mark. And so I learned not to do that. So I go in Wednesday, and if you've ever seen my desk, not necessarily the most tidy thing in the world. There's commentaries everywhere from the day before. And so I quickly grab a commentary. I turn it over on its back, or I put it on its front side so the back is facing up, to be able to set my eggs on it. Then I see this written on the back of the commentary that I haven't seen in 4+ years of preaching through the book of Romans. James Boyce's commentary, by the way. And I quote, Romans 12:1 begins with a sledgehammer of a word. Therefore, because of everything Paul has said in Romans 1 through 11, therefore, true conversion changes people. In Romans 12 through 16, Paul describes that change. End quote. Taking nothing for granted means we marvel at little things like this. As the specific and sovereign orchestration of events that come to us by the hand of God. Either Romans 11:36 is true, or it can't be trusted to be true at all. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Even me setting my eggs on the back of a commentary. So after that happened, I wrote all this up, and I ate my eggs, and I drank my coffee, and I studied for the rest of the morning. And the one thing that sticks out to me the most from that is that phrase that Boyce used, true conversion changes people. With true conversion and the change that results from it come the three P's that we're looking at even now in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. A proper view of self, proper relationship within the body of Christ, and proper use of the grace gifts that God has given us. True conversion changes people. It makes us humble, It gives us the ability to have proper relationships with one another, and grace enables us to use the gifts that God has given us by His grace. And so, in speaking of humility, I turn to Daniel chapter 2 with you and look at verse 17 to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and somebody needs to come along and be able to interpret that dream, and there's nobody there. But then Daniel comes on the scene, and this is what Daniel does right off the bat. He says in verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." You remember the account? Nobody can interpret my... You got to tell me my dream and interpret my dream. You can't do it? What's going to happen? You're going to all die. Worthless pieces of junk. Wise men have. And what happens? Daniel's given the interpretation of the dream. And this is what he says later. Verses 27 of the same chapter. "Daniel answered the king and said, 'No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days.'" And then the dream is explained. This is humility. This is the kind of humility that we're talking about. Right? This is true Christian, true believer, if you will, kind of humility that we all strive for. Yes, we're talking about the things, like Paul does for himself, that we are doing by and through God's working in us, but we're doing it the right way. And dare I leave out in chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar himself. He goes from one extreme to the next. In how long at the period of time? Think.
7 years.
7 years. Daniel previously warns Nebuchadnezzar, don't get too big for your britches. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He becomes too big for his britches. And so he crawls around on all fours with his hair growing and his fingernails. You ever see those people with the fingernails that are like a foot and a half long? Ugh, that's disgusting. Right? Imagine not clipping your nails for 7 years. I don't know how they clipped them back then, but Nebuchadnezzar is like a beast. And then God brings him back to his senses. And what does he say? In just verse 37 of chapter 4. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I guess so. That's a proper humility, a proper view of who you are and who I am before God. We're also talking about in our three P's that we're developing from the text in Romans, proper relationship within the body of Christ. That's the Colossians text, chapter 3, verse 11. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the relationship that God wants us to have one with another. The humility, the meekness, bearing up, forgiving. Typically, the world doesn't act this way. How much more important then for the people that know better and are equipped to do these things do act that way. And then as far as the proper use of gifts, I take you back to the call to worship, 1 Peter chapter 4, extended paragraph. Above all, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's a good one for you. How many times have I done my little honey-do list, hospitality towards my wife? The whole time I'm doing it. What?
You want the number.
I don't want the number. I don't want them to know the number. How many times? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be long glory and dominion and, glory and dominion forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to develop, starting today, the gift list that we have in Romans 12. It's going to take us, I honestly don't know how long. I haven't decided yet how particular I want to be, because I think I'm leaning towards being more particular than I originally thought, because of how important it is for us to function as we should, as the body of Christ. And so let's pray, and then we'll proceed. Father, I ask and pray that you would grant us the grace and the mercy and the wisdom that is needed to evaluate ourselves in all of these areas, whether it's humility or proper relationship or proper use of gifts, that we might sincerely, authentically as individuals before you be able to evaluate ourselves honestly and sincerely, that we will admit our shortcomings, that we will admit if it's sin, it's sin, that we will see from the scriptures the importance of how you have structured your church and how we are to love one another and care for one another and be one body in Christ. And so I'm asking for your help towards this end, and that it'll sink in, and that it'll stay sunk in, and that it won't be a flash in the pan. I'm praying this, God, for your sake, because it is this proper use of grace gifts that you have given to your church that we are to use ultimately for your glory, even though it is for the betterment of one another in the body as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have gotten ourselves now to the point of addressing the gift list that is found in the book of Romans chapter 12. It's verses 6 through 8. Here they are. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, generally speaking, as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, there are, as I've shared with you in the past, five gift lists in the New Testament, totaling 19. That does not mean that there's only 19 spiritual gifts. It just means, because there's some overlap even in the list of 19, that there's lots of gifts in the church, even some that aren't listed. Whatever you gravitate towards as an individual, funnel that and use that for the glory of God and the betterment of the people in the church. Now, predominantly, we're going to see that applied to the local church, but it can also be applied to the universal church as well. I really, really like how John MacArthur has very, very simply broken down and categorized the gifts, all gifts, break down into one of three categories: sign gifts, speaking gifts, or serving gifts. I'm going to fill more of these blanks in later or give you more information about it, but I want to say right now that the sign gifts are over, whereas the speaking gifts and the serving gifts, whatever they are, whatever they look like, are still functioning today. The sign gifts are no longer needed, but the speaking gifts and the serving gifts are, another way to put it. And again, momentarily, I'm going to say a lot more about that. But first, any way you look at the gifts, because there are some today that still give certain credence to certain limited use of sign gifts. Okay? I'm not going to be talking about that right now. I'm not going to be saying they're right or they're wrong. That's what they believe. Fine. That's what they believe. Whatever you believe about the gifts, whether they're all still in function or not, whatever they are, you must at least believe this. Spiritual gifts aren't like trophies that sit on a shelf collecting dust. They are meant to be used. And I might add, used the right way and for the right purpose. Now, the text that I just read to you in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, I have shared a little bit with you before. We're going to delve deeper into that now. I have shared with you that this breaks down into two parts. It is, however, one sentence. You can see it grammatically when you read it with the commas and all of that. It's one sentence in the original language. So there's one cohesive thought that is running throughout it. And that's what I just said to you, right? Spiritual gifts aren't like trophies. They don't just sit on a shelf collecting dust. They are meant to be used. You don't pick it up and dust it off and then use it. It's in use so often, all the time, that it never gets dust on it. That's the way we're supposed to view our giftedness as we are daily presenting ourselves as what? Living sacrifices, right? And so there's constant movement, there's constant motion. So there's no dust or, I'm trying to think of the phrase, some kind of rock doesn't gather moss. Is that a thing? A rolling stone gathers no moss. Because there's always movement. Thanks for bailing me out on that. Appreciate it. It gets better. Or worse. It's a gift. I told you before, too, and this is where we're going to start to flesh this out even more. As I read the text to you, you saw it, but I break it down into two general parts because when it says in verse 6b, if prophecy in proportion to your faith, and then in 7a, if service and our serving, the gifts that are listed after that are not written the same way. And so I'm taking it to mean that prophecy is referring to an office, elder. Serving is referring to an office, deacon. Because then it goes, the one who, the one who, the one who, the one who. Everybody else that's part of the body, right? So you have the body, you have function, you have God has taken people from all different backgrounds, Jew, Gentile, all different backgrounds, all different ethnic backgrounds, all different financial backgrounds. He's taken them from everywhere, and he's brought them into one organism. Remember, the church is a living organism. He's brought us into one. Christ is our head. But there has got to be order to the body. And to get that order, you have two biblical offices. You have prophecy and service in this gift list, or in other places, you have elder and you have deacon, like the text that I read to you for our scripture reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so what I'm going to do is I'm first going to talk to you about gifts today, and that they are grace gifts. Then we're going to step back a little bit and we're going to say, okay, if we are to function the way we're supposed to function and be who are we supposed to be as a church before God that does everything for the glory of God, then we start from the top down. Christ is our head, and then you have elders and deacons as the two offices, and then you have the rest of the congregation. So that's what we're going to do today. We're not going to get into the nitty and gritty of the two offices, however, until next week. The operation of gifts is according to God's grace. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. That's let us use four words. It's one word in the original language. Let us use them. Don't play around with these things. We have them. Let us use them. It's kind of like when I'm sick. I'm a moper. Okay? A little bit of a whiner. A little bit of a, this aches or that or this or whatever. And Danelle very graciously is pointing me in the direction of, well, take some of this. Take some medicine. I get this back spasm thing that happens a lot. And Flexeril will help settle that down, but it sends me for a loop. I just get groggy, and I get all like, and so I fight it, right? I fight the advice. It's there to be used for my benefit, and if I use it, it helps me, but if I don't use it, it's not doing me any good, or anybody else any good, because the way I'm moping around and grumpy and whiny and everything else. Everyone has gift or gifts according to God's varied grace. So let's use them. There's a big emphasis on that. The emphasis is, yes, certainly on these gifts being given by God's grace to us, but equally important is the use of them. Whatever they might be. Whatever they might be. So when it comes to gifts, I want you to first, just kind of generally speaking, and we have spiritual gifts. What are some main thoughts about gifts before we even break down a couple things about being gifted by God's grace? I have four quotes for you that I thought were very good. I wanted to share with you now. This is what other people say, generally speaking, about spiritual gifts. Bob Utley. Gifts are not merit badges, but towels. What's that a reference to, do you think?
Jesus.
Yeah. Not merit badges. Hey, look at my gift. Look what I can do. They're towels. Because remember, we're supposed to use them in serving one another. Not competition, but cooperation. The Bible never informs us how to identify gifts. It should come naturally as we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Knowing we are gifted is apparently more important than identifying specific gifts. That struck me as something that's very important. We all have, and again, there's this, it's hard to articulate because I think there's a blending of supernatural giftedness and also in this area of gifts are natural inclinations or talents or abilities being used in the same way for the betterment of the church. There are some supernatural gifts that are given. Nobody can preach Christ without being gifted. Right? Without being gifted. Nobody can preach Christ. When I say nobody, I mean Christianity across the board. I'm not talking about just the office right now particularly, but you can't preach Christ if you don't know Christ. And so when it comes to the use of our gifts, it's always for the betterment of others. The Bible Exposition Commentary put it this way: spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. Charles Hodge: if Christians are all members of the same body, having different offices and gifts, instead of being puffed up one above another, instead of envying and opposing each other, they should carry out their respective duties diligently and humbly for the good of the whole and not for their own advantage. One last one, very short, R.C. Sproul: what makes me different from other people is not my greatness, but God's graciousness. If we understand gifts properly and start at the right starting point, which is God's grace, then we get it right. When it comes to any thought about or study of or listing or evaluation or application concerning spiritual gifts, we must start with God's grace. It was in the 1 Peter text. It's in this text. It's God's grace, which means what? Gifts are not earned. They are not deserved. It is God's unmerited favor that he bestows on the ones that he has already saved by grace. That keeps us, I can't say keeps us humble, because what does that imply? RDM, which might mean you're not. That makes us humble. Makes us humble and keeps us there, maybe? I don't know. But it keeps us in the right frame of mind. Any ability that you have, or any gift that you have, any talent, however you want to word it, for you to be able to use it for the glory of God and the betterment of your family members in the church, it's all from God's grace. But it is up to us, to each child of God, or the true believer, if you will, to use them as God intends us to use them. It's kind of like a hammer versus a wrench, or a rock, or a stick. How many times have you used a wrench or a rock or a stick like a hammer? It doesn't work so well. Because it's not the right tool for the job. Go get a hammer and use it the way it's intended to be used. That's us with the gifts. You have to use it. Let us use them. And you use the ones that you have. And you don't worry about the other ones that other people have, whether or not they're using them like they should, but yours and whether or not you are. It's really not rocket science. And yet, we find ourselves at times, and we're all guilty of it, myself included, of replacing what is best with what is good. Yeah, but I'm doing this. Well, is that the best that you can do? Are you replacing the best that you can do with something's good just to appease your conscience? Well, I'm doing something. Right? We need to, and as I prayed before, be able to have an honest self-evaluation of ourselves and our gifts and our talents and our abilities, and if we're using them as we should be using them for the betterment of the body of Christ, for the glory of God. Like I said a few minutes ago, if the world doesn't act this way with a view of properly helping others and being humble before others and ministering to others, and there's so much rancor and lying and bitterness and bribery and everything else that's going on, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. We need to stick out like if we're functioning the way we're supposed to be functioning in the body, all individually members one of another, as we read in 1 Corinthians. Speaking of 1 Corinthians, I want to look at with you now the other lists. I've mentioned them, but we haven't looked at them all. We've looked at some, not all of them. We're going to do them all right in a row because I want you to see what I've already said about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 will be the first one, and then Ephesians. I'm not going to do 1 Peter 4 because we read it twice already. But there's actually two lists in Ephesians. But the first one is a shorter list in that 1 Corinthians 12 passage that we read in the past. But keep it fresh on our minds as we're talking about gifts right now. They operate through grace. And now we just add to the five that we have in Romans, these from 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Keep in mind, as we go to Ephesians now, this list and some of the gifts that are here that you will not see necessarily in the list that we look at now. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Got that wrong. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. There's two lists in 1 Corinthians 12, not Ephesians 4. Later in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 and 29, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. There's more to be added to the list there. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, and that will just be one verse because we already have speaking and serving in our minds from 1 Peter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And then it says what they're supposed to do there. Now, what I want to say about the gifts is this, and it has to do with logical sequence. It has to do with dates, because dates are very important. Danelle celebrated her 29th birthday last Thursday. If I would have waited until this Thursday to say anything about that to her, totally forgetting February 8th and bumping it to the 15th for whatever reason, that's not the kind of date you want to forget. Because dates are important. And you got to get the right sequence. It's not going to do me much good to say happy birthday on the 15th when it was the 8th. When it comes to the list of gifts, dates are important. First, let's back up and talk about the Bible as a whole. We understand the Bible as a whole to be what is called progressive revelation. What does that mean? Progressive revelation. It has been given, or it was given to us, over a period of time. Of about how many years? 1500. And yet it remains a cohesive, non-contradictory whole. But that does not mean that some things in it do not change over time. Take the book of Leviticus, for example. What's Leviticus about? Pardon? The law specifically about what? What in the first few chapters of Leviticus is detailed? The what? The sacrifices. You got this sacrifice. You got this sacrifice. This is how you're supposed to do it. This is how you're supposed to do this one. And don't forget the animals associated with this one, the bloodshed on this one. You better not forget the Day of Atonement. Right? Leviticus 16. That's the biggie. And don't forget the ones you got to do every day. So you got the everyday, you've got the feast ones, you've got the other kind of regular ones, and then you've got, of course, the Day of Atonement. And don't forget, you have to keep on doing these things over and over and over and over. That blood had to be shed for the covering of sins, especially the Day of Atonement one. Then you come to a text like this in Hebrews 7, speaking of Jesus. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. With progressive revelation comes certain changes due to fulfillment or, like when it comes to gifts, due to function. And I bring this up to now distinguish for you what I mentioned earlier, that difference between the sign gifts and the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. All the sign gifts that you're going to find, if they're not in the book of Acts, which is a transitionary book anyway, are found in 1 Corinthians. Which was written about 54 A.D. Romans, 58. Ephesians, 60. 1 Peter, the mid-60s. Why is it that only the earliest of these four letters that mention gifts mentions sign gifts? Answer, as more scripture was written, because that's what sign gifts were for, right? We need to back up to remind ourselves of this. Sign gifts were used to authenticate the message that was given, primarily by the apostles. Sign gifts were needed as revelation was being given to verify that the revelation was from God and not just my own head. And so over time, as you had more revelation given that was authenticated by the sign gifts, less of the sign gifts were needed because you had the revelation. In essence, what'd they do? They worked themselves out of a job. It got to the point where you no longer need sign gifts. Because all the revelation we need is in the Bible that we hold. And so be very careful. Be very careful when someone comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord for you. Well, if you're not going to read me a verse right after that, then I don't know as if I really want to. I'm going to get a little bit grumpy here, okay? Allow me just a little bit of righteous grumpiness. Not quite on a level of righteous indignation. For those that still believe the sign gifts are in use for purposes like this, what is the point? If we have the whole Bible already, and you have somebody saying, I had a vision, or I have a word, or I have a speaking in tongues for you, and you're going to use this to authenticate it anyway, why not just use this first? Is that being too grumpy? Is that being too picky? Know this first. We don't need any more revelation because we have it all. And so when it breaks, now we're breaking this down, right? Because we're getting our minds back on the text where we are. There's gifts that God has given the church. Some of them are no longer needed, but the rest of them are. Let us use them, Paul says. And they easily break down into two separate categories. And again, I'm leaning on MacArthur on this, and if you want to read the more extended explanation that MacArthur gives, that's why the bulletin quote font is so small today, because I had to fit it all in there. Read the bulletin quote for his more detailed analysis of what I'm just giving a synopsis of now. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Those are the two categories now. And I find it very interesting that when we look at a text like we're looking at now in Romans 12, 6b and 7a, give us the structure behind speaking and serving gifts for the whole body, encapsulized specifically in the two offices of the church. Because prophecy is about eldering. Prophecy's about preaching the word. There's a lot to talk about relative to that, and we'll do it next week, Lord willing. And serving is exactly what we're supposed to be doing now. All of us, but specifically, even more so, that particular office in the church, which is deacon. Now, one last text. I know we did a lot today. One last text. Acts chapter 6, because this is where in seed form we find all of this where it started. The church is young. It began in Acts chapter 2, growing exponentially, God bringing people in, and now there's ministry that's being done, and there's preaching that's being done. The apostles, should I get this out of the way right now too? There's no more apostles, so kind of shy away from those apostolic churches that believe there's still office of apostle. No more of those either. We got elders, we got deacons, elder, tons of different ways to describe that one, and we'll again do some more about that last week. But we have the elder and we have the deacon. Apostles are no longer. Originally, though, the apostles were serving as elders, if you will, because they were the ones that were teaching. They were the ones that were preaching. They're the ones that in large part, I mean, look at Paul, right? He was called Paul the Apostle, and how much revelation came through him? 13 books of the New Testament. That's a lot of revelation. And so they were functioning in that way, speaking, serving. This is where that distinction came into be for the early church in seed form. Verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. For what? For service. Hands-on ministry, the distribution of things for the widows especially. You got to help them out. They need help. I guess today it would be somebody to, you have somebody in need, and they call a deacon to help them put a roof on their house. Something like that. Right? This is a huge distinction that must be made. Actually, a couple. The first one is between the two offices. Too many times in churches today, a group of men that are called deacons of a church think and act like they are a board. Get that right out of your head. And that the pastor has to do what they say. That's a board mentality. That's anti-scriptural and should be abandoned by any church that practices that way. There is a spiritual office in the church for spiritual oversight. That's the elder. And then there is another office in the church under the auspices of the elder that is meant to do the hands-on ministry within the body of Christ that is so often necessary. Now, having said all of that, right? Elders, deacons. I've been here 30 years. We've never had one deacon. So that's something we need to think about. And as we get into it even more fully, plurality when it comes to eldership. So that's why I taught on this 1,000 years ago when I went through Ephesians, which was part of going through the Bible in a year that took 4.5 years when we had our Bible teaching hour. And we did a bunch of stuff on this because we went through all of this in Ephesians and the Timothys and all of that. We need to bring that back and remind ourselves so that we can function the way we're supposed to function as a body of Christ. And so we'll do a lot of work on elders and deacons and function and all of that. The other big distinction that I want to make and must absolutely be remembered is we're all sheep. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of this church. Elders oftentimes get it in their heads that they are better than the rest because they are elders. It's like the priesthood laity thing of other denominations. There is no priesthood laity thing. We're all sheep. Different function, sure. But we're all sheep. That's why we're eating anyway, so I might as well spitball while I can. I know you're all staying. That's why it's so important to come across a text like, it's right here, so I'll be able to find it. It's so important to come across, when we come across a text like this, do not admit a charge against an elder. Is that where the sentence stops? Do not commit a charge. You have no right to speak that way about me. You've seen the false teachers do that stuff, right? With vitriol in their eyes and venom in their lips. You don't talk to the man of God like that. Is that where the sentence stops? Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. None of us are above rebuke or correction. We're all sheep. I don't know how many of you, we've talked about it at Bible study the last couple weeks a little bit. I don't know how many of you are aware of what's going on in conservative Christianity right now with Alistair Begg and something that he said. And there hasn't been one person that I've read that is supporting him. He thinks it's okay for a grandmother to go to the wedding of her grandson to a transgender person. Yes, go. Yes, buy them a gift, because in doing so, you keep that bridge available to continue to share Christ with them, because they know where you're coming from. That's his line of thought and his argument. Nobody's backing him up. At least not from, let's put it this way, Kevin DeYoung has written against it. Alistair Begg was on John MacArthur's preaching schedule for next month's pastor's conference, and he's no longer on the preaching schedule. Yeah, but he's been a pastor for umpteen number of years, and he's radio program. He's got his daily whatever program is on 1,800 different radio stations. So? That doesn't matter. You don't get tenure because you've been a pastor for so long that now you're above anybody's criticism and you're safe and can say and do whatever you want. That's not the case at all. We're all in this together. We are all in this together. Some are gifted especially to function in areas like prophecy and service that we're going to talk about for the organization of the church. Paul doesn't tell the Corinthians when he's blasting them about their misuse of spiritual gifts. He doesn't say things need to be done orderly for no reason. There's a structure, and we want to do best as we can to keep in line with that structure. So, God willing, over the next few weeks, months, years, I have no idea, we'll develop this list of seven gifts beginning with the offices next week. I think I'm going to do both offices in 1 week. I think. Don't hold me to that. Well, you know better anyway. And then we'll go from there, and I will say, I believe, as I've been praying, I think I've prayed it out loud here a couple times over the last 2 or 3 months, but I've been praying a lot, just myself, that God make us a healthy church, not just a doctrinally sound church. And I believe wholeheartedly that he's beginning to work in that direction. Especially because of the conversation that we recently had Thursday night at Bible study about gifts and about fellowship and about the importance of knowing one another. And so I'm just praying us into God's very capable hands and the work of the Spirit on our hearts to change us for his glory. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had here to consult the scriptures, to sit under their authority, and to pray even now corporately, but I hope individually, praying that these truths would not just be like water off a duck's back for us, but that we will meditate upon these things, submit ourselves to these things, really ask ourselves and think about whether we are using our gifts the way we should to their ultimate end for the glory of God. And when we do, that we would implement steps in our lives towards that end. Because it's all about your glory and our witness for Christ in this world and our love for one another in the body of Christ, especially in the days that we're living through now. And so, Father, I pray for our good and for your glory. Solidify these truths, not just in our minds and not just in our hearts, but to the use of them in our lives. I ask that you would do that for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.